The truly great disciple, the truly great disciple seeks reconciliation and grants generous forgiveness.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
I'm going to give you a little warning or a little disclaimer right up front here. Some of you are not going to like today's message. And you think, well, wait a minute, I come to church because I want to feel good, I want to feel better. Well, that's part of why we come here, because the gospel, part of the gospel is, it's good news, isn't it? But sometimes we need a little challenge from God's word as well. You might say, no, wait a minute, we've been singing these Christmas songs and we've got the tree up and all this, and now you're going to say something hard, and why are you going to talk about that again? And the reason I'm going to talk about that again is because it's in our text today, but it's also so radically important to God, and so radically important for us that we understand that. Now, some of you, if you've been coming here for a while, when I say this word, you might think, ah, there he goes on that one again. And yes, because it is so important. And that is that word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, just not too long ago, we celebrated the Thanksgiving holiday. And we had the Black Friday shopping. And after that, then Cyber Monday. Anybody, any shoppers here? Any shoppers online? Any internet shoppers here? Come on, I know there's more than one. Only one of you admits to it. Come on. Okay, two or three. All right. Well, I want to ask you, have any of you ever heard of a man named Jeff Bezos? Jeff Bezos. Anybody heard of him? Okay, there's one person. All right. Well, maybe you haven't heard of him, but has anybody here ever heard of a little thing called Amazon.com? Okay, now there's a few more of you. Well, Jeff Bezos, he is the founder of Amazon.com, its founder and the CEO. And you might think, well, what does Jeff Bezos and Amazon.com have to do with forgiveness and what we're talking about here? Well, it's this. Because of Cyber Monday, I'm a perpetually curious person. And so I sit there, I have my laptop. It's always on in front of me at home, and sometimes I'll see something in the news and, oh, I got to check this out. And so it was Cyber Monday. I was talking about that in Amazon. So I'm going there. It's like, I'm going to learn some more about Amazon. And I see Jeff Bezos, and I see this story about him. And in the story of his life and how he came to found Amazon, he talked about how that came about. And he had an expression for something that I thought was fascinating, that I thought, now, I don't know if he's a believer or not, but I think this is a good thing for any of us, for all of us to do. But he talked about one of the things that led him to step up and take a huge chance to leave his comfortable, well-paying job and to venture out and start this thing called Amazon.com. What inspired him to do that was something that he called regret minimization framework. What? Now that sounds like a real nerd that would come up with something like that, right? But no. Regret minimization framework, which is just a very fancy way of saying he did not want to live his life with regrets. He didn't want to come to the end of his life and have serious, major regrets. Why did I do this? Why didn't I do that? Why didn't I take that chance back then in the early 1990s with that idea I had for an online retail superstore? Well, he did, and now we know of his Amazon.com. But he did not want to live with the regret of failing to take that chance. Now, you still might say, well, what does that have to do with forgiveness? Well, it's this. I think that one of the great regrets we might have, and that I don't want any of us to have, is to come to a point in our life when we look back and have regrets about a failure to forgive. A failure to forgive and to set relationships right, if at all possible. Now, last week we considered what God says about true greatness, what it is and how it is evidenced. And today I want to suggest that generous forgiveness, generous forgiveness, and the vigorous pursuit of reconciliation are also marks of true greatness. Looking again at our series in the book of Matthew, the Messiah has come, moving into this subject of a difficult but a powerful subject of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. And what I think we will see today is that the truly great disciple seeks reconciliation and grants generous forgiveness. We've worked our way through the book of Matthew and seeing his arrival and preparation, the temptation he underwent. The Sermon on the Mount, his first discourse, his ministry of miracles, the demonstration of his power. And then when he sent his disciples out to preach the message, the opposition that began to arise against him. And then he began to speak in parables. People then began to question, well, who is this Jesus? Who do men say that I am? And then the formal rejection of him by the religious ruling authorities. Which now moves us into this fourth great discourse about kingdom community, life within the community of the kingdom of heaven. Life within this community here in the church. Would suggest here that this all flows from Jesus' discussion on true greatness, on true greatness. And what did we see there last time? That true greatness, where does it come from? It comes from humility before God and others, that it receives other Christians, it cares for other Christians, it receives other Christians the way we would receive the Lord Jesus himself. It protects other Christians. It pursues holiness, and it pursues straying Christians. These are some of the marks of true greatness. Well, I would suggest that what we're going to look at today fits in with that as well, that these also are marks of true greatness. The vigorous pursuit of reconciliation and the granting of generous forgiveness. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start with verses 15 through 20. Jesus says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Suggest here again that true greatness pursues reconciliation. Now that passage that we have just read is often referred to as the teaching on church discipline. On church discipline, which it is. That is the procedure that Jesus has given us for discipline within the church. But I want to suggest to you that while that is true, oftentimes what gets overlooked in that word discipline is another word there that is at the heart of this, what this is really about, and I would call that reconciliation. Reconciliation or restoration. That the whole point, the whole purpose of all of this is to restore a relationship, to bring reconciliation between two persons. That's why Jesus tells us to do this. What is the goal of it all? That there might be restoration or reconciliation. That person who is sinning might turn away from their sin and be restored to life and fellowship, to be reconciled. That's why we're told to do this. Now, some people, they see that word church discipline. By the way, does anybody here really enjoy the topic of church discipline? Of when there's someone in the church who's straying from the flock, is in sin, in rebellion, is hurting themselves, hurting their family, hurting the church family. There comes a point then when that person needs to be confronted. And Jesus gives us a procedure here. Does anybody here like confronting someone, having to tell them difficult things? I don't think so. That's just not. And so you know what a lot of people do is they will just ignore it or not do it. But is that really love when we don't do that? When we don't confront sinful, rebellious behavior that is hurting someone or hurting others? That isn't love to ignore that. But unfortunately, a lot of times we do that because it's so uncomfortable. And a church that does not practice church discipline then can become a very unhealthy church as well. But Jesus tells us these things, going to that person in private, coming back with witnesses if needed, even going to the whole church, or even then taking that person out of fellowship from the church. These are not pleasant things, but again, why does Jesus tell these things? Because the goal is reconciliation. It's restoration to life and fellowship. And it's because we love that we practice these things. And it's something that we pursue. It's something that we are to take the initiative on. This is something that I said I think many churches don't, because it's very unpleasant, don't do. But I think when we refuse to do this, when we don't do this, maybe it's a little bit like seeing, here's someone that you say, that here is a brother or sister in Christ, and you say, I love this person, I'm concerned for this person, and we see them heading right for a cliff, and we don't do anything about it. We let them just walk right over that cliff. Is that really love? I don't think so. Now, unfortunately, we have seen, I know we all have seen, painfully at times, no matter what we may try or say or do, that some persons just go ahead and walk right over that cliff. But it's not love, though, if we don't step up and pursue restoration, pursue reconciliation, pursue repentance on the part of that person. I think a number of you, you're familiar, we're familiar with this. But I want to encourage us all then to take away from this, this attitude of being one who's determined to pursue making relationships right. You know, Scripture says that if someone has sinned against you, take the initiative to go to them to make it right. Matthew also says earlier in his gospel that if you know that you have offended someone or hurt someone, then you take the initiative to go to that person and make it right with them. So whether you are the person who has been wounded or hurt, or you're the one who's done the hurting, the onus is on each one of us to what? Take the initiative and pursue reconciliation. Now I know that reconciliation isn't always going to happen despite our efforts, our best efforts. But that's what we're called to do. Make that effort. And that is true greatness in the kingdom of heaven, is an attitude of, I'm going to take the initiative to make things right if I've wounded someone, if I've sinned against them, or if someone has hurt me, I'm going to go to them. Now, don't misunderstand. I know that there are some things. I don't think that we need to be instigating formal church discipline for every single thing that may happen. Yeah, because I think that much of many things that we can simply choose to forgive in our hearts and pray for that person. But I think there comes a point then when something can be of such a nature that it is grievously wounding, and it needs something like this in order for there to be repentance and restoration. But what does Jesus say? He says, what, first, go in private. Doesn't need to be broadcast to everyone. Go in private. And if that person does not repent, does not turn from that, then come back again with witnesses. Why? Because witnesses establish facts and they protect everyone. And even so, if the person still refuses and won't hear you, then it can even go to the church. And why? To gossip about the person? To make them feel bad? No, to hopefully bring about repentance and restoration, reconciliation. But if we've gone in private and the person has not repented, if we've taken witnesses and the person refuses, if we've taken it to the church and the person refuses, then there is that last step. And I would tell you that even that, the intention of that last step, Jesus tells, again, the intention is what? To bring about repentance and restoration and reconciliation. This treating as a Gentile and tax collector is what? It's withdrawing Christian fellowship from that person. Even treating them as an unbeliever, someone you would pray for their salvation. Perhaps they're not even genuine believers at this point. Jesus talks about binding and loosing and agreeing on things and two or three gather in my name. What does he mean by all this? Well, I think when he talks about binding and loosing, he's saying that there is authority that Christ has given through the church, through those who faithfully teach and proclaim the Word of God, to announce forgiveness or lack of forgiveness. Not that the church brings forgiveness or not. God alone does that, doesn't he? But through the church, we can bind and loose. That is, we can declare forgiveness or a lack of forgiveness. And agreeing on earth, two or three gather in my name. All of this, I think, is a way of God is saying, for those persons who pursue this very difficult course of seeking reconciliation, even when it's hard and painful, it's God's way of saying, he will honor the church that does this. This is a hard thing to do. But if you are agreed on this, then he will hear in heaven. If two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. God is saying, I support you. And I have your back in this. Well, true greatness not only takes that initiative to pursue reconciliation, but is also in pursuit of forgiveness, of generous forgiveness. Scripture goes on to say this, then Peter came up and said to him, well, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So true greatness pursues reconciliation, and it also forgives generously, forgives generously. You know, I think we take a moment here. We use that word forgive all the time. But what exactly do we mean by that? What do the scriptures mean by forgive and forgiveness? Well, at the heart of forgiveness is this. It is to release from obligation. To release from obligation. To grant relief from payment. If you have, sometimes maybe you have a debt that is forgiven. It means what? You've incurred this debt, this money you owe, but then it is forgiven. It's what? The obligation to repay is taken away. The debt is forgiven. Well, in the same way, there are moral debts through what we do, that are sins, that we incur a moral debt. And forgiveness is releasing someone from obligation to repay. Forgiveness then, is, we might say too, is giving up the right to retaliate. Giving up the right to retaliate or to pay back or to punish for offending. I think another way we might think of it is this, that to forgive means to choose. It is to choose to leave the administration of justice to God. To choose to leave the administration, the meeting out, the dealing of justice to God. Forgiveness, I would say too, it is an act of the will. What I mean is it does not depend on our feelings. If we waited until we felt like forgiving, how many of us would forgive? So it's not something we feel. It's something that we choose to do. How many of you have discovered that love is not a feeling? It is a choice and an act of the will, right? Now, it's an action, right? Now, I'm not denying that there are wonderful feelings that can come along with love, but love is not the feeling. It flows from the choice or the action. In the same way, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not an absence of hurt. Maybe not even an absence of anger. But it's a choice. This says what? I release this person. I'm going to leave the justice in this to God. I don't need to pay back or take revenge. It's in God's hands. That's what it means to forgive. Someone says, well, does the offender have to repent and ask for forgiveness before I forgive? Let me just say very quickly here on that. There are some Bible teachers that say, you know, you must, the person must repent or must ask for forgiveness before you forgive that person. That's one school of thought. And I'd say, you know, that's possible, but I don't think so. I think that forgiveness can be unilateral. That is one way. The person does not have to repent or ask for it. You can choose to give it. Because remember, forgiveness does not mean a lack of consequences or a change perhaps in some way in us and how we relate to that person. It doesn't have to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness also does not mean that there will not be justice in this, because God is the final judge, isn't He? Forgiveness says, I don't need to pursue you for what you did to me. I release that. And I think that can be one way. But let me say, though, on that, too, whatever you think, if you feel that forgiveness is something that's unilateral, can be unilateral, or it has to be asked for or sought, whatever you might say on that, I would say, please don't hold on to that upset or wound or anger or bitterness so that it hurts you. Forgiveness is not primarily for the benefit of the offender. It's primarily for the benefit of the one who's been wounded. If we were living back then, we would have been told by the rabbis, by the teachers, if someone sins against you, you may forgive them up to 3 times. And that's why Peter hears Jesus talking about this subject here, forgiveness. And so he wants to get the word from the master. He says, you know, the rabbis say 3, but I can just imagine Peter's pride stepping forward in front of all and saying, Master, shall I forgive? How many times shall I forgive? So up to 7 times? Thinking, man, he is really being generous. Because the rabbis say it only needs to be 3 times. And I'm doubling it and adding 1 more for good measure. And again, that 7, that's that number of perfection and completion. I bet Peter thought he had really thought this one out. And he was going to get commended. And Jesus says, what I tell you, not 7 times, but up to 77 times. Some of your translations may 70 times 7 say that. But why did Jesus say up to 77 times? That seems like an odd thing to do. Well, I'll tell you why he did it, I believe. This will be your little homework if you want to take this home here. Go to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 15. What was the first murder that we have recorded in the scriptures? Cain slaying his brother Abel, right? And God sent him out then, and Cain was afraid of vengeance. But God assured him that he would be protected from vengeance. And in verse 15, Genesis 4, verse 15, it says, then the Lord said to him, not so, if anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. So God was saying to Cain, what you've done is wrong, but I will protect you from someone coming after you. And if anyone comes after you, vengeance will come upon them sevenfold. Now you still might say, well, what does that have to do with forgiving someone 77 times? Well, if you go a little bit further, we come to a man named Lamech. Lamech was a very proud man, and he was a violent man. And look at verse 23. It says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is what? 77-fold. So if God was only going to avenge sevenfold, I will avenge 77-fold. Even more than God does, I will avenge. And I think that is what Jesus was on his mind when he said, Peter, not 3 times, but not 7 times, but 77 times. He's saying, what? You need to have a spirit that is the opposite of Lamech. Now, of course, Jesus isn't suggesting we all carry around calculators and keep track of 77 or 490 or whatever, right? What's the point? That it's unlimited. That it is exceedingly generous. And then he tells a story to back up why we should be so generous. The story of the king who forgives this servant 10,000 talents. This is a vast sum. A talent was a weight of measure, like gold and silver. And 10,000 was the largest number in their vocabulary. So 10,000 talents is a way of saying, we would call this billions or trillions of dollars. It'd be like if each one of us here owed the U.S. national debt. That's how big we're talking about here, folks, okay? Just an unimaginable vast sum. And this king says to this servant, I forgive you. I release you from that debt, from that obligation to me. And what does he do then? He immediately goes out and he finds someone else then who owes him 100 denarii. A denarius was a typical day's work. So if you do a little calculating, put this in our terms here today. 100 denarii, that'd be about 100 days worth of work for on average. The average U.S. income per capita is $42,000. So 100 days of that works out to about $11,500. Now that's not a tiny sum, is it? That's significant. But what is $11,000 compared to billions or trillions? Absolutely nothing, right? So why does Jesus tell this story? You and I owed God an unimaginably vast moral debt that he has forgiven. So how dare then you and I go out and refuse to forgive someone who owes us so little by comparison to what we owed God? And he goes on and he gives a little warning. He says, you know, that basically by the same measure with which we have been forgiven, then we ought to forgive others. And if we don't, God will deal with us. Any fans of that crazy Mel Brooks movie Spaceballs here? And a few of us? Okay. One of the characters there based on Darth Vader is Dark Helmet, right? Remember, he's pursuing the faux Millennium Falcon. I'm in full nerd gear here now. And Dark Helmet wants to go faster. And light speed isn't fast enough. So what does he say they need? He wants to jump to what? Ludicrous speed, right? And he's warned, no, no, don't do that. But he says, no, no, we got to catch him. Go to ludicrous speed. So they crank it up and you see what? Light speed, ridiculous speed, and then ludicrous speed, right? Well, I want to suggest to you that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ who have been forgiven an unimaginably vast debt, we need to grant, but that is ridiculously generous, that is ludicrous forgiveness, isn't it? That you and I need to grant ludicrous forgiveness, ridiculous forgiveness. Why? Because God has forgiven us. Well, that's great. What does that have to do with me? Well, what might have to do with you is maybe you're the one who is hurting here this morning. Someone has wounded you, has sinned against you. Maybe you need to go to that person to pursue reconciliation. Or maybe you need to forgive that person. Or maybe you have wounded someone and you know that you need to go to that person and ask them for ludicrous forgiveness. Do you want to be great? Starts with humility, humbling ourselves before God and others. I think it's exhibited in the heart of a man or a woman who pursues reconciliation or restoration at all costs and who pursues generous, ridiculously generous forgiveness. So do you pursue reconciliation with those who have sinned against you? Or maybe you go to the one against whom you have sinned. And are you a ridiculously generous forgiver? Someone says, you don't know how badly I've been wounded. And you're right, I don't know. But I know that God knows. And I also know that we have no idea how deeply we wounded God with our sin. And he tells us to forgive. When he says forgive, that doesn't mean, unfortunately, as we well know, reconciliation doesn't always come automatically with it, does it? And it doesn't mean an absence of consequences necessarily. But it does mean in our hearts, we need to say to God, God, I give you this situation. I give you this person. I choose to forgive. I choose to release them from their obligation to me. I choose not to retaliate. And retaliate doesn't mean we're going to go and, you know, punch them in the nose. It could mean that. But sometimes, how do we retaliate sometimes against those who have wounded against us? By what, withdrawing from them? Having nothing to do with them? Or maybe talking about them, gossiping about them? Passive aggression? Right? But God calls you and me as followers who are going to be great to pursue that reconciliation at all costs. And whether we're ever restored or reconciled or not, we need to be generous, generous forgivers because we have been forgiven so much. Let's pray. Lord, this is, again, the time of year when we are reminded of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the reason that he came into this world, was to be the instrument or the agent through whom forgiveness would come, eternal salvation. He left the throne of heaven. He was born into this world. He humbled himself, was born into this world, the child of poor parents in a little village. He lived a life of perfect righteousness and obedience. He fulfilled the law perfectly, your righteous requirements. And he willingly gave his life on the cross for us, where he paid the penalty for our sin, which is death and condemnation. He paid that price for us. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And Lord, we now know that through faith in him and what he's done for us is forgiveness. Lord, teach us to walk in that same spirit of humility and service, seeking reconciliation, granting forgiveness, even when it's not deserved. Lord, it's, forgiveness is never deserved. If we wait for that, we'll never forgive. May we be men and women, may we be a church, Lord, which is characterized by a vigorous pursuit of reconciliation and the granting of generous forgiveness. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.